Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Baptist Henderson, I am so thankful for you guys and all that you've done to help support Stephanie and getting her here for the ministry. You know, in the first century church, when the church was challenged in Antioch to send out missionaries, they sent out their best, and we feel like we have been on the receiving end of sending out some of your best by sending out Stephanie. Thank you for your support. It has meant so much to, first of all, to my family and our shift that we have had, Jen and I and our family have had in our ministry and different aspects of our life, and that she's been able to come in and relieve us of a lot of the day in and day out duties of the cafe, and then to watch her in the cafe and to see her interaction with the community has been phenomenal, and she just relates so well with the community. Just huge blessing that we feel that we can break away from the cafe as needed and have someone there we can trust. That is just such a relief for us. And then to see her in the church as well, to see her love on the members of Crossroads and see her to grow in using her spiritual gifts as a church family as well. Again, I just want to say thank you for everything that you've done and can continue to do. Thank you for your partnership and your prayer. Thank you for all of you who have come. Again, you guys are welcome anytime. We'd love to see you. Thank you very much.
All right. I would like to... I would like to show some appreciation to some people now. First, I'd like to say thank you to the congregation. When this started, of course, we didn't have any funds to build a house, and we made a plea to the church and raised almost all the funds that we needed to complete the house. So thank you very much for that. In the bulletin, there's a list of all the names of everybody who helped on the house at all. I hope I didn't leave anybody out. If I did, I apologize, but you can look and see them. I want to say thanks to some specific individuals that made a big difference in the house and did a lot of work. One would be Jeff Newman. He's a heat and air guy, and he came in and put in the heat and air for us. Took several trips to do that. Also, Rick Ekstrom came down and used his electrical expertise to put in the electrical work. Thanks to him. Thanks to Colin Mays for coming and doing the flooring. He made two or three trips to do that, and we appreciate that. There was kind of a core group of guys that tried to go every time that they could. Not everybody made every trip, but they made some, and I'd like to mention them. There's six or seven of those. Emery Poole, who made all seven work trips. David Fricke, Tanner Simon, Keith Brown, Jacob Klutz, Sid Onan, Chuck Vendetti, and Mike Burgett. So if any of those people or anybody else that came and helped on the house, if you would stand, and we'd just like to show our appreciation to you. Is there anybody here? There's Colin, all right. All right, thank you. So now I'm going to ask Stephanie if she would come up, and Brother Sam, and he'll lead us in prayer.
I'm very grateful for Jim and just your work and your leadership in this whole effort. We really are grateful for you in that. You know, he hadn't talked a lot about himself, but he has been really indispensable in this effort. We really appreciate that, Jim. And I'm thankful for Stephanie being willing to leave you guys behind. And you don't realize how hard that is, like how great you are. And but she knows that. But she knew that the Lord had called her out there. And it was a big step of faith. She's lived kind of like a nomad for a while here, right? Yeah. And so I know that she probably can't even express to you how excited she is to finally have a place to live.
I would do a back spring.
Yeah. But we don't want her to be, you know, put herself out of commission. But we just want to thank the Lord for this milestone. Because this isn't really the end. This is just kind of enabling the ongoing ministry. So we want to pray for her, for Crossroads, for Whitley City, for that entire effort. So would you join me in prayer? Father God, we come to you this morning and just thank you, Lord, for using us. We don't live very long in this world. We're just like a blade of grass. But we know that your word is eternal, Lord, and your purposes are eternal. Father, I just thank you for Stephanie. What a blessing she has been to this congregation for many years. And Grant was right, Lord. We really have sent our best. And I pray that she would feel that, Lord, just the love that we have for her and the prayers that are continually going up before you on her behalf. Father, we know that the work that is being done out there is not easy work. The people are in difficult circumstances, a lot of it's cultural and background, societal and financial, Lord. But we know that your word and your gospel, your good news is the answer for all that they have. So, Father, I pray that you would bless the Hasty family, bless Crossroads, bless the Lord's Cafe, bless Stephanie and her leadership and her ministry in that area. Lord, I know that there are hard days, there are difficult days. And Lord God, you've not guaranteed us to have easy, sun-filled days, but you have promised us that you would be with us. So what I pray, Lord, is that your presence would be clear, your leadership would be clear. Thank you for the testimony that you have given to us in these past several months of working on this house and seeing it finished. Lord, we know that it's just a beginning of what you are wanting to do in that area. So please, Lord, help us to follow you as you continue to lead. Thank you for using us. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's encourage everybody again and show our appreciation for their work. Thank you so much. There's now photo evidence that I work more than one day a week. So, church, let's stand and continue as we worship our God. As we hear our reading from Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to ask Casey if he'll read and bring us back before the throne of God.
Okay, reading in chapter 3, starting in verse 8, it says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him."
Amen. We lift our voices up and we stand amazed at the presence of Jesus Christ. As Bruce leads us, please sing along.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
For he took the sins of the world.
My sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own, and he bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
continue. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of the work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We continue in our worship by giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to ask Bruce if he'll lead us in the blessing upon the offerings we're about to receive.
You would join me in prayer. Lord, thanks so very much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. Lord, all we have, all that we will ever have, is from you. And today we come to you to give back in our tithes, our financials, to you. And we ask that you bless these offerings for your glory. For it's these things we ask in thy name. Amen.
Thank you, church. You can be seated.
I fear my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold.
We remain seated, but singing in spirit and in truth, we sing those he saves.
Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast.
Because one day,
this race with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last.
We've had a wonderful week this week. For those of you who were participating and facilitating in our Backyards Kids Clubs, many thanks from me to you, for all of you who prayed and supported that prayer or that work prayerfully. My thanks to you as well. And we look forward to this night coming back and seeing what the kids have to present to us. You'll hear a lot of truth expressed in song tonight that the kids have worked incredibly hard on. So we're thankful for the Lord giving us that opportunity. We're beginning to this morning a series through the book of Psalms. We won't go all the way through, of course, but we're just going to take a few select songs from this book, which is the Bible's hymn book. So what I want to ask you to do is to turn to Psalm number 131. Psalm 131. If you're in the Pew Bible, you're going to turn to page 519. And you're going to be able to find this very, very brief psalm that Spurgeon said. It's easy to read. It reads very quickly, but it takes a long time to actually work it into your heart and into your life. Psalm 131 reads, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The heart of that song that I just read to you is the second verse where it says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. David, who wrote this psalm, is saying that he has calmed his soul down. He's quieted his soul down. My ears perk up when I hear that, when I read that. There's a reason why I even chose this psalm to meditate upon this morning, is because I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes my heart, my soul, can be a very noisy place. Amen? In fact, some of the noisiest, most clamorous place in my life can be inside my own heart. Thoughts like birds, you know, somebody just flitting to and fro from branch to branch. That's kind of what it can feel like sometimes. And what some of you know is that night, which is supposed to be the peaceful and the quiet time, when your heart is in this kind of shape, when your heart is noisy, night can be the noisiest time of all. Now, David seems to be saying to us that it doesn't have to be this way. He seems to be saying to us that our souls and hearts don't have to be in perpetual disturbance. They don't have to be perpetually noisy. That they can, in fact, be calmed. They can be quieted. But you might just say, well, you know, David, maybe he's just one of those guys. You know, there are just some people in life, they're just chill. They're easygoing. They're laid back kind of people. But I want you to understand this, church. We don't have any evidence for that in the life of David. If you know anything about the life of this man who wrote this psalm, he lived a very hectic, driven, and ambitious life. If you know one story about David's life, you probably know the story of David and Goliath. He shows up and the army had been taunted by this giant Philistine named Goliath for weeks on end. And David, who's young at this time, shows up, and rather than just going, oh, hey, what's going on? And then he just hears, like, well, that's interesting, and just kind of shrugging it off and going on about his day. David's not that kind of guy. He's the kind of guy who shows up to this and goes, well, who's going to handle this, right? It's very type A response. It's like, listen, why is this being allowed to go on? Somebody needs to handle this situation. David had a very demanding schedule, if you know much about his life. He spent years evading capture by the king who wanted him killed. I don't know if you've ever been on the lam, ever had someone out to kill you. I haven't. Well, actually, I guess you could say the Taliban wanted. But they weren't after me specifically, right? That's a full-time job, trying to stop from getting killed. He led armies. He fought battles. He was a warrior. And when he actually became king, it took him a long time, but when he became king, he didn't just kind of walk into a country that had all kinds of peace and prosperity. No, he had to establish a new capital. He built a new palace. He oversaw all kinds of construction projects. He staved off revolts. He had to consolidate the government of what was at that time basically a brand new nation. And on top of all of this, day in and day out, David had to give civil judgments in civil cases. Because not only was he the king, kind of like our president, he was also basically the Supreme Court as well. And this is the man that God moved through his Holy Spirit to write Psalm 131. And this can help you and can help me, and why I belabored it. Because a lot of times when people will talk to us about peace, it can feel like they're coming from another planet. And we're easy to come up with the excuses of why what they're saying to us doesn't apply to me. Because they just don't know what my life is like. They don't understand what I've got going on. I like to watch these Architectural Digest videos where these people give you tours through $75 million homes. They're $75 million homes. And, you know, sometimes when people are talking to you about stuff, they're telling you about their difficulties in life. And I remember this one guy, he's walking around this thing that was like acres of house. And he was kind of sharing with the guy that's touring through the home. He's saying, you know what, I decided when I built this home to put the home theater, right, on the ground floor. Because most of the houses that I've seen that have home theaters, they put them on a different floor. And who wants to walk down in order to go into their home theater? And most of us are going, brother, I feel your pain. You know, but he's just saying it with a straight face.
Because, like, yeah, all the guys I know with the home theaters, right, they all have to walk down. I just want, you know, this is a real innovation. I have it on the ground floor of my house. You see, that's where we often come when someone says, hey, there's peace to be had. There's a calm to your soul that can be had. We're like, it sounds like that guy. Listen, you're just clueless. You don't know. You're in another world. Where's the sermon about peace from a guy who is as busy as I am? But God, in his wisdom, gave us this psalm through just such a man. David was a guy that was inspired to write this song, and he was trying to give a testimony of how his heart had been calmed and quieted before the Lord. If your heart is a little bit noisy this morning, I mean, where is it coming from? That might be helpful to think about. You know, I thought about, like, bringing a little chalkboard and, like, raking my fingers across the chalkboard. Are you glad that I didn't? Yes, because it's horrible. But sometimes the feeling in our own hearts is very similar to that. There are certain things that we think about that are like nails on the chalkboard of our inner mind. Maybe it's the pressure to achieve something, and you just get on that treadmill. Maybe it's the fear of failure, and you get on that treadmill. Maybe, for you, I can't really link it to any one thing. It's just anxiety. It's just fear of everything. It's just the anxious thoughts that have no real connection to any one thing. Maybe it's regrets. Regrets from a past experience or a choice or a decision, and it just keeps coming back up, and you feel like you're right back there. And for some, the anxious thoughts are unsatisfied longings. A relationship that, boy, you wish had worked out. Maybe it's a husband or a wife that you don't have, or a child that you don't have, a job that you don't have, an opportunity, unsatisfied longings. There are many places where the noise of our heart comes from. And so God is giving us counsel here for inner calmness that we as his children not only can have, but we ought to have. And we ought to seek it. And so that's what I want to set in front of you this morning. There are three things that David tells us to recognize, right? That we need to be aware of, that we need to wrap our hearts around and our minds around if we are going to have this experience of this inner calmness that he is describing. The first thing that he tells us is that we need to recognize that peace is lost through pride. Peace is lost through pride. We might say, David, I want peace. What do I do? And I think David's counsel to us in this psalm is, first, you need to acknowledge that many things are just too big for you. There are many things in your life that are simply too great for you. And this is vital for us. You might think, well, okay, that's important. I get it. But it's vital because this locates the battle for peace in the right place. This locates the battle for our inner calmness in the right place. In warfare, misdirection is a common thing that will happen. During the 1991 Gulf War, we wanted to convince Saddam Hussein that we were going to conduct an amphibious assault on the coast of Kuwait during the invasion. So we parked two battleships, the Missouri and the Wisconsin, off the coast. And we told them, you know, we kind of let them know through the grapevine that there were like a battalion of Marines out there in the Persian Gulf that were going to assault the beach. Why did we do that? So that they would focus so many forces on that assault that was never going to come, on a battlefield that was never going to come to pass, so that when our troops actually went to the place where they did invade, they would suffer and encounter less resistance. Now, where peace is concerned, Satan uses our pride to motivate us to fight on the wrong ground. He motivates us through our pride to fight for peace on the wrong ground. And what do I mean by that? Is we want to fight for peace around us. And when it comes to inner peace, when it comes to contentment, when it comes to inner calmness, what is going on around you is much less important than what is going on in you. Jesus called us to learn from his example. Matthew 11 says, learn from me. Learn. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Hear what he says? In heart, I am humble and gentle in heart. And of course, if there's anybody who could just say, listen, I ain't about that humble thing. Jesus is the one guy who could say that. But he came to set us an example. I am gentle and humble in heart, not just in circumstance, right? And you will find rest for your souls. Anyone remember the product Calgon? Anyone under the age of 50 goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Actually, you know what? Calgon still exists, brothers and sisters. It is still out there if you want to avail yourself of the luxuries of Calgon. But for those of you who are like, well, what is this? What are you even talking about? What is Calgon? Well, from their product website, this is what Calgon says. For over 70 years, they've been in the business for a while, Calgon has been dedicated to creating uniquely exhilarating bath and body experiences that stimulate the senses, restore the spirit. Oh, they restore the spirit, okay? And they take you on a special, fragrant journey to the place you want to be. All right? Sermon brought to you by Calgon, right? The place you want to be. Now, where is that? Where do I want to be? Now, for some of us, we have vivid memories of the old Calgon commercials, right? And you see the lady is there, and the kids are running around, blowing the house up. The dog's wetting on the carpet. The plumbing is exploding. Life is going out of control, spinning out of control around them. And then at a certain point in the commercial, the woman's like, Calgon, take me away, right? Please just take me away. Take me to the place I want to be. And then the next thing you see is my girl is in the bath. And she is where she wants to be. Basically, the message is this. Listen, there's nothing in your life going on around you that a nice, luxurious Calgon bath is not going to fix. He's basically saying, listen, all these things are external. The kids are not behaving. The postman's messed up your mail. The job's going south. We can fix the external. We can take you to the, we can restore your spirit. But contrary to the Calgon prescription, we need to recognize that the noise in our hearts is from our hearts. You see, Calgon says, no. What you're experiencing inside, it's something external. Let's fix the things around you. Verse 1, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. The biggest opponent to our peace is not the situation of our lives, but the disposition of our hearts. That is the biggest opponent. That is, our heart is the battlefield for peace. Hence, that's why he's saying this, my heart is not lifted up. That's where I start off, is that my heart is not fighting the battle on the wrong terms. David locates the solution as coming from the inside out, contrary to this idea we often think of as an outside in. He could have said, listen, you know what? He could have started this psalm off by saying, my kids are behaving well. The job is going great. My 401k looks fat, right? My health is fantastic. Therefore, my soul is quiet. He could have talked about all of the things around him. And it's natural to fight for peace in the external because that is the ground our pride demands. Your pride demands control over the external circumstances of your life. You probably have not. I don't normally think about it that way. But that, honestly, brothers and sisters, take a little bit of time and reflect upon it. And that is what the pride of our hearts motivates us to. And you might think, well, I'm not a super prideful person. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with this. Pride says, I must make my kids do X, Y, and Z. I'm not saying you don't try to do things for your kids. I must make my job be this. I must make my health this. I must make all of these things conform to my wishes. And then when I have done that, I'll be at peace. Then I'll be okay. Hence, pride motivates us to occupy ourselves with control. That's why he says, I do not occupy myself. Now, you and I know that we've all got to think about our kids and our job and our health and our reputation. That's life. You got to think about all of these things. We have to make choices, sometimes hard ones, often hard ones. But when he says, he doesn't say, I don't think about things. I don't occupy myself. I don't fixate upon. I don't obsess over. I don't try to control things that I cannot control. It's a foolish waste of time to obsess over things that we have no power to control. And you know what you have no power to control, brother, sister? Your circumstances. You say, well, listen, I've got something to say about my circumstances. You do. So let me give you this. Let me try to tease this out for you. Wisdom does not seek control. Because God has not given you control over your circumstances. He has given you a contribution to your circumstances. You know what you're doing in parenting? You're contributing. Wisdom, instruction, reproof, rebuke. That's what you're contributing. You're not in control. You know what you're doing with your health? You're contributing to your health. You're doing things. You're eating, doing different things, exercising or not. I mean, you're contributing, right? But you're not in control. You are contributing to your, I could go on and on, every aspect of your life. The wisdom principles that we are given in the Scripture, the book of Proverbs, is not talking about, here is how you control your life. It is just saying, listen, here are how to make wise contributions to your life. And in general, if you make wise contributions, you're going to get better results. But do not let Satan let you think this gives you control of your circumstances, of your life. Satan is the one who from the garden on has wanted us to try and exert authority and dominance and control over things that we absolutely have no control on. We make contributions, but we do not take control. What we don't realize is that we are beginning to take the work of God upon our own shoulders. And our own shoulders are just not big enough to handle that kind of burden. I mean, some of us have known what it is to stand in front of a child, maybe even a small child, and realize, listen, I've got some contributions I need to make. But I cannot control what is going on. I mean, I remember that old story about the little kid, you know, who was like, you know, told to sit down. You know, he's like, he kept standing up. Or finally, they sat him down. It's like, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You can't control what other people think of you, friend. You can make contributions to it, but you can't control. Ever tried to control what people think of you? You can't control the gifts that the Lord gave you. I know we would all love to be able to sing like Celine Dion and, you know, throw a ball like Aaron Rodgers, but that ain't the way it happens. We don't know how God is working in our lives. We've probably had the, you know, when you climb up a ladder, like there's like those last few rungs that they basically say, don't go past this, you know. You're not supposed to go up to the very top of the ladder. But if you're like me, you've been up past that, haven't you? Because sometimes you just need those extra few rungs. But here's the thing about it. When you get up on those last few rungs, feels a little different. You know, you kind of feel like, ooh, don't feel as secure. The same thing happens in our lives. What David is saying here, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. He's basically saying, listen, there are rungs on the ladder above me. I don't go up there. I don't try to go up there. And God is counseling us through David to say, hey, there's nothing to be gained on those rungs of the ladder. That is the Lord's place. One pastor said this, the fight here is to stay small and let God be big. Let God be God alone. So God's counsel for inner peace and calmness for us is that we need to realize that peace is lost through pride. The second thing is to realize that peace is found in a person. You know, if you're watching or listening or you're here, I don't know what your connection to the church is. I don't know what your understanding of Christianity is. But it's very common to think that what we're here to tell you is a bunch of kind of facts and ceremonies and sort of things that you do in order to get right with God. And if that were the impression that you came away with, I'd be heartbroken. I want you to know that what we have to proclaim to you and to one another is the person of Jesus Christ. We are talking about He has changed us. Being connected and related to Him has changed us. And you think, well, I mean, this was written a long time before Jesus was even walking the earth. What does this even have to do with Him? But look at verse 2. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. He's basically saying, listen, I am like a child that has been weaned and I'm sitting in the presence of my mother. Why do we try to climb too high? The answer is not philosophical. It's not even religious. It's relational. David's advice to us is much like my advice that my dad often gave to me. You don't need to get too big for your britches. Okay? Or sometimes it wasn't really advice. He would just warn me. He's like, you're getting a little too big for your britches. All right? Which meant that I was not thinking of my life as a child. I refused to accept being a child or the disposition of a child. The beauty of being a kid is that a kid doesn't have to worry about taxes and bills and fees and all that. Isn't that wonderful? But you could have a kid who decides, I don't think my parents are quite with it. And they decide that they are going to take that burden upon themselves. The reason that a kid has this privilege of not worrying about those things, it's not philosophical. It's relational. It's because I got parents who love me. I've got a mom and dad who handle that. They're going to handle that. Now, that really sounds simple when it comes to God. God is going to handle His thing. He's going to take care of the world. That really sounds simple and easy, but getting to that place of trust is a process. David says, I have calmed. He actively quieted his soul. It didn't just happen. There was something intentional about it. You say, well, okay, so what does that process of getting connected to the person of God, what does it feel like? Well, it feels like being weaned. And you probably, I don't remember being weaned, but it feels like being weaned. You say, well, I mean, what does that even mean? It's basically this. It is trading the transactional for the relational. Okay? Let me say that again. It's trading the transactional for the relational. His point is, you have a nursing baby. I don't really know what goes on in the minds of a nursing baby. Okay? But one thing I do know, that part of the thing, the majority of what they're crying for is like, Mama, baby needs some food. Okay? I don't think that in that baby's mind is like, you know, I really just want to be in my mom's presence. I just want to hang out with her and enjoy the glory of the woman who gave me birth. The baby's basically like, I am hungry. I need some food. So I'm crying and I want some food. That is transactional. I want something from you. David's point is, why is he talking about a weaned child? Is that at this point, the child knows that time is over. And the contented child is just sitting in the presence of his mother. Why is he there? Is he there to get some food from her? No. He's just there because he loves his mom. One's transactional, the other is relational. That's what weaning looks like in our lives. And if you don't think that that has any application to our relationship to God, it does. You might say, well, listen, I know that I've come and I'm related to the Lord not by what I give to Him. Because this is at the very heart of how we come to know God. We don't transact with God. We have to relate to Him for our salvation. In effect, if you are a child of God, that came about by you saying something along these lines or coming to this place in your heart. God, relate to me. Lord God, please take me as your son or your daughter. Lord, please accept me. Give me this connection to you. I don't have any way to compel you to do it. And this is what makes Jesus so remarkable, because he had that relational connection. He didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to get it. It's by nature what he had with the Father. And he took that relational connection on the cross and he traded it with our nature, which is that transactional nature. I'm going to earn my way. I'm going to earn my stripes. I'm going to get into God's good graces. And God knows, and Lord Jesus knew, that's never going to get you where you need to be. So he took that nature upon himself so that you and I, through Jesus Christ, can enter into the relational nature of God. Jesus is the one who makes it possible to relate personally to God. That's why we say, I know God loves me. Why? Not because of anything that I've done. Not because of anything I've transacted with Him. But because I am His. Because He loves me. He changes the basis upon which we come to God. So we relate to God now. We don't just transact with Him. So then, why should there be any kind of struggle for us? Well, because old habits die hard. Old habits die hard. There is a kind of transactional inner peace. In order to illustrate that to you, I'll kind of use this figure. We may have had the experience of having like a sweater or a jacket or something kind of laying behind by the fire, and it gets warmed by the fire. And so you're cold. And so you go and you get that jacket or you get that sweater and you put it on. It's like, man, doesn't it feel good? Or maybe an electric blanket or something, you know, and you turn it on and it like really warms you up. Something external is making you warmer. Okay? That's transactional inner peace. But relational inner peace is more like you take a cold garment on, a jacket or something, and when you first put it on, it's kind of cold. But then over time, the jacket sort of warms up. Why? Because your body is generating the heat and making the jacket warm, and then it keeps you warmer. That is relationally motivated inner peace. What I am holding out to you is that oftentimes when we come to the Lord, we're saying, Lord God, I want you to heat something up, throw it on me, and make me at peace. And he's like, friend, if you are a child of God, if you know God, if you are saved, you have his spirit within you. And the beauty of that is that life can get frigid. And yet, we can find that we are still generating heat. That is relationally motivated inner peace. The presence of Jesus is real to us because we know that peace is found in a person. Final thing is this. Very briefly, actually. God's counsel for inner calmness tells us to recognize, finally, that peace is shared by a community. Now, I'm really grateful for this last verse. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Because when you were talking about inner peace, and probably for most of us, up to this point in the message, we've been like, me, my stuff, my thoughts, my ideas, my life, my feelings, my anxieties, all that kind of stuff. It can be very personal, and what would that have to do with anyone else going on around me? But it's fascinating that God motivates him to say, David, I want you to take this song, and then at the very end, I want you to turn it outward and to turn to everybody else, fellow believers, fellow followers of God, and say, let's enjoy the presence of God together. Let's encourage one another to put our hope in the Lord. This is why the gathering of the believers week after week is so important for us. He said, listen, let's keep doing it, both now and forevermore. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me oftentimes to trust God for the forevermore, right? Like, I don't have a lot of fear in my mind when I think about I draw my final breath and I go on to be in the presence of God. I look forward to that. That's a deep assurance for me to say, rejoice in the Lord, hope in Him for forevermore. You know where I struggle is in the now. I struggle in the now, this week, today, right now. We have to remind each other that the God of forever is the God of now. The God of now. In fact, forevermore is made up of each of the nows that we live through. There was a time in Jesus' ministry where his disciples, they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And it was a kind of sea that from time to time, bad storms would come on. And Jesus is so wiped out by the ministry of that day that he was asleep in the stern of the ship. And it was getting swamped. The boat was getting swamped. And his disciples were thinking, you know what? We think we're going to die. So they wake Jesus up. And they're like, Jesus, we think this is it. And you're asleep. We don't even see what's going on there. So he gets up. And he just talks to the weather and says, hey, you need to cut that out. Peace, be still. And then it just became calm. And they got really afraid by what they had seen. And their problem was that they, at that point, they just didn't really know who it was they had in the boat. They didn't know, whoa. I mean, they knew he was a teacher. They knew he was awesome. They knew he was a miracle worker. They just didn't realize at that point, this is God in the flesh who is in the boat with us. If he speaks to the waves, they're going to calm down and be still. Our danger is not that, I don't think, because we know who Jesus is. Our danger is in forgetting who he is. And so, friend, we're coming right now to, this is the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake of in just a minute. And what this is about, Jesus said, whenever you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Now, part of that's just, well, you know, don't forget that I died for you. You know, don't forget that I rose for you. Don't forget that I'm going to come back for you. All of those things are true. But just right at the heart of all of it is just don't forget Jesus. Friend, you know, I don't know where you are right now internally. We can't always judge by what we see on the outside. Some of you look like you're doing great. And you might really be falling to pieces inside. But if Jesus is in your boat, if you know him, and the sea can do what it's going to do. Because you know who is in the stern of your ship. The Prince of Peace, the winds and the storms, they obey him. God didn't promise us that everything in our lives with our children and our jobs and our health was always going to go the way we want it to. We have to go through a lot of hard stuff. But the one thing that Jesus absolutely promised us is that he wouldn't leave. And that if we would just look to the stern of the ship and remember who's there, it's going to comfort. It's going to bring comfort. It's going to give courage. It's going to bring inner calmness. And we're here together today to say to the people to your left, to your right, don't forget him. Don't forget the Lord. So as we take these elements this morning, it's a remembrance of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And he wants us to remember that. I want to ask our deacons to come forward now. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be handing out these elements for those who are baptized believers. This is for those who have that connection that I'm talking about and need that remembrance, need to be brought to remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. Lord, I am grateful for every man and woman and boy and girl who are here right now. Lord, I just know that there are things that we struggle with in our minds and hearts. You came to do more than just kind of give us some inner peace, Lord. You came to save us from hell. But ironically, Lord, sometimes it's easier to trust you to get us to heaven than it is to trust you right now for what tomorrow is going to look like. So, Father, we want to come into this place. You've told us that there would be blessing when we would partake of this cup and this bread. Lord, as we cast our minds back to Jesus given for us, I pray that you would help us, Lord, help us to see Christ in his sacrifice, laying himself down for us, to open a way of adoption and acceptance for you. And Father, I also ask this. These elements represent our connection to you, to your Son, our faith in him. And Lord, there will be some for whom these elements will pass by because they are not connected to you. So, Father, it's a simple thing to watch a little cup of juice and a wafer pass us by. But to think that we don't know your Son, that if we were to die today, we would be apart from you, Lord, and our chance for belief, our chance for faith, would have passed by. Lord God, would you bring that to the heart and mind of a man or a woman or boy or girl who needs that kind of conviction today? Friend, that's what I'm praying for you. There is a witness in these elements. For us, it is joy. And it is forgiveness. And we pray that our rejoicing in it might spur you to want to know not just what we know, but to know who we know. Lord God, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone. But please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.